He who began a good work in you will continue it on to completion on the day of Christ. We meditate today on that first lesson. It's from 1 Kings chapter 8, part of the dedication prayer of King Solomon about 1,000 years before Christ. 1 Kings 8, 22 to 23, and then 41 to 43. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. As for the foreigner who does not belong to the people of Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you have called us out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into your wonderful light. Shine your light into our hearts today, and through us, shine your light to the world. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our true soulmate, dear fellow foreigners, if hindsight is 20/20, foresight is priceless. Let me tell you about a man who felt like a foreigner in his own country. Some of you may remember this story from last fall. In the ancient mountain city of Dali, Teng Wong, our deaconess for China Partners, and I went out for dinner to a little street restaurant, family restaurant, ready to sit down, and Teng stopped to talk to a young man at a table all by himself, and she came over laughing. He's a businessman. He wants us to eat with him. He's lonely. So we went over and sat down and had a wonderful evening with this lonely foreigner in his own country of China. The man had been in the Chinese army, the Red Army. He enlisted because of a terrible earthquake, and he wanted to help go clean up the devastation. He told us stories about eating the rations that the army, you know, always armies everywhere, and then having to camp in the street because the rubble was too deep to pitch a tent. As an officer, he could give orders and take orders. Everything was mapped out. He had purpose. He had a mission. Once he got out, no more orders, no more mission to accomplish, the poor man felt lost. What's my purpose in life? What am I doing? What's this all about? But you know what one of his worst fears was? He wanted so much to get married, but he didn't know how he would be able to afford a Chinese wife. We started asking him about that, and you'd think that those Chinese women are watching, you know, say yes to the dress or, you know, Bridezilla or something. Because they all want stuff. Too much westernization in China. I wish you could have seen his eyes when I started to tell him about Christian women who don't live for themselves, but live for God and for their family. He had not heard that before. And then he was beaming. as I went on and told him about how Christ is our heavenly bridegroom and we're like his bride, and he gave this self-sacrificing love to us when he shed his blood on the cross. He made us his own. He loves us with that everlasting love. Us foreigners, us non-Jews, this wonderful marriage with God. The kindness was winning his heart so much, he had to pay for supper. Then he wanted to make sure we spent the evening together. And then he wanted to make sure that when we got to the next city, we would look him up so he could buy us dinner again. As far as we know now, he's part of our fellowship of Christians in China to find out what this love of God is all about. Foreigners. And you and I listen to that and we think, yeah, God gets those foreigners. But that's us. We are those foreigners. Gentiles, non-Jews. And we were in this prayer of Solomon at the temple 1,000 years before Christ. You were there. I was there. This man in China was there. All the foreigners were being prayed for by this great king. After 7 years of building, they're all gathered together in this great assembly. And the Lord is coming to us with his heart wide open today and saying, you now, look at my heart. Now you lay your heart on my altar. You lay your heart on my altar. Just look back, dear friends, look back, and you will see that the Lord is faithful. 7 years of building. People from way up, and they called it Lebo Hamath, all the way up to the north and all the way to the Egypt at the south. They heard that Solomon was going to dedicate the temple in Jerusalem, and they all came, and this great king, who was famous already for his wealth and his wisdom, raised his hands toward heaven. They saw him standing in front of the altar of the Lord and spread out his hands and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. And some of the better Bible students stop us right there and say, wait a minute, Pastor. We know better than that. Continue wholeheartedly in your way. These are the Israelites who rebelled against Moses for 40 years in the desert. Continue wholeheartedly in your way. What's Solomon talking about? They got into the promised land in the period of Judges. They went back and forth over and over again, sinning against the Lord. Everybody doing what their own heart wanted to do instead of what God's heart wanted. The first king Saul was so wicked, the Lord had to get rid of him. And King David, Solomon's father. What's that all about? You commit adultery, try to cover it up with murder, and you talk about continuing wholeheartedly in the Lord's way? You can read the whole prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 on your own. There are 10 petitions. The other 9 are about God's people Israel, and you know what the Lord's king says over and over again? Forgive them. Forgive us. Have mercy. He knows very well what their past history has been like, that they have not been faithful to the Lord. But the Lord is faithful. You and I, can you look in the mirror and see what we are like by nature, even if you don't know your Bible all that well? Okay, so when you were a baby, think back, could be a long time ago. When you got home, did you say this to your mom and dad? Mom and dad, I know you're tired. You go ahead and sleep. I'll just lie here quietly and I'll wait till you're rested and then you can change me and then you can feed me and I'll be just fine. You just go ahead and get your rest. Okay? Look back to when you were a teenager. Maybe some of you don't have to look back. Did you ever get really upset with your parents? Even to the point of being rebellious? Oh boy, I remember one day sitting on my bed and praying about that, asking for God to give me a humble heart. I'm looking in the mirror here, so are you, and we are when we get older too. Do you ever sin vicariously? You know what that means? It means letting someone else substitute for you in the sin. Hollywood feeds on this. Gross sins of sexual immorality and violence that catch our attention like few other things do. And when we sit and enjoy someone else's sin in our place, we are sinning vicariously. So who of us can say we've been faithful? That's what's so amazing about Solomon's prayer. He can ask all these things of God and invite us as foreigners to come to the Lord's house and lay our heart on the Lord's altar because God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. That's what he's pleading for. Lord, you are like none other. You keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. Now, you know, the Lord made an old covenant, a second covenant with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. If you obey, then you will be my people. And you probably know enough about Solomon that he had a harem of 1,000. Kid you not, that's what the scripture says. 1,000 wives and concubines. And they led him astray, took him away from God. His heart went away from God, but God stayed faithful because he is faithful to this covenant of pure grace and mercy where there's no if. He says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And that's what the Lord did. And you know, one of my favorite examples from the Bible of a foreigner who got that was in Solomon's family line. I bet you know her. Okay. It was a few generations back. She was living in a border town, a bustling border town, and today we would call her a madam. She ran a brothel in the city of Jericho. And her name was Rahab the harlot. Rahab, back in Joshua chapter 2, committed treason. Because she hid the spies of an invading army and then she begged them. I know the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. The Hebrew word there for kindness, I keep telling you that one, that's chesed. The unfailing love of God, the wonderful loving kindness of God. I've shown that to you, now show that to me. And give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Can you see it? Rahab the harlot is laying her heart on God's altar. Because she is convinced that the Lord God of Israel is faithful. Everyone else is afraid of these stories that they're hearing about the true God. Everybody else wants to fight the armies of the Lord. Rahab does not want to be on the opposite side against God. She knows their armies will lose. She wants to be on the winning side. So Rahab asks, and the Lord helps. And saves her whole family. And you and I, with 20/20 hindsight, can look back on the Lord's faithfulness at what the Lord did in Rahab's family. You know who she married? An Israelite. I think his name was Nashon or Solomon, his father or son. She then had a son, and you know Rahab's son, Boaz. And you know who Boaz married? Ruth, another foreigner. And you know that that is the family line of Jesse and then King David and then Solomon. There was a love of foreigners already in the ancient Israelites, and Solomon was very aware of that from his family tree. Look back. The Lord is faithful. Look around. The Lord is listening. 10 petitions, 9 about the Israelites, and 1 for us foreigners. Verses 41 to 43. As for this foreigner, the foreigner, somewhere out there, who does not belong to your people of Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name. And maybe you say right there, even the visitors would stop me at that point and say, wait a minute, Pastor. You say, we got to go to Jerusalem? Not actually, no. But the Lord wants your heart there. Because you hear not about the building or the beauty of the building, but about this great name. Men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. The name of the Lord is his reputation. His reputation is laid out for you in this book whenever you open it up. You can say that the Bible is the name of God. His reputation here as the Savior God, the one and only, is all laid out in the Scriptures. And Solomon knows people will hear about your great name and come and gather in houses of worship centuries later and shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Because the Lord is listening. But Pastor, I've already tried prayer. Doesn't seem like the Lord is listening. So when you're calling someone you really love and you get cut off, you just give up, right? We get dropped calls all the time. What do? You redial. And when that doesn't work, you redial again until you get to where you can get through. You have God's number. God's number is his own son, Jesus Christ. And he is proof that God is listening. And when you feel like you get cut off, redial and dial again. Even when your heart is fearful like Rahab was, you go back to the Lord and you dial again because you see the cross on which the Prince of Glory died, where he shed his blood for you to take away all your guilt. And that's for foreigners too. Another foreigner, when Jesus was basically trying to get away because his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded for preaching faithfully, and so Jesus takes his disciples up to the north. And there's a Gentile woman up there too who got cut off, basically, from Jesus. I want to tell you what she did because she is such a beautiful example of faith. Now, you can imagine yourself walking down the street. I don't know why I think of my friend Pete Zimpelman walking down the street. And somebody keeps shouting. Pete and I have been places before. Somebody keeps shouting, "Hey, Pete, Pete." And I can just imagine your dear wife saying, "Do you know him?" Wouldn't anybody? Somebody's yelling your name. You're just trying to walk. They're calling you out. And somebody's saying, "Do you know that person? Do you know that woman?" Well, here's Jesus with his disciples in a foreign country. And this woman keeps shouting at Jesus, "Lord," get this now, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." What are you supposed to do with that? She won't give up. Jesus ignores her. It's like God is not listening. She keeps crying out after them until the disciples finally are telling Jesus, "Get rid of her. This is embarrassing." Have you ever had that? I think even once when somebody calls out to you, you know, about a... She keeps crying after them. Jesus answered her, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Most of us at that point would just say, "Okay, You get lost. You listen to what people say to Jesus when they don't like what he says. They tell him to get lost, and I can't even repeat the way they say it. She did not. She came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." She dialed again. She would not give up. And then he said something that was downright mean. Remember what he called her? This is what the Jews said to Gentiles. This is how the Jews addressed us foreigners at that time. They hated them. Jesus replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." You call me a dog? See, that this is when you'd leave for sure. You're telling me I'm a sinner? You're telling me I have to give up things that I love to do? Sins that I like? See? But when Jesus says that to her, she still won't give up. This foreign woman just decides to go with it. "Yes, Lord." She's not going to argue. "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Redial. Dial again. When the Lord says things that make you feel uncomfortable or sorry or guilty, go back to the Lord with your heart griefs and lay it all out before the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why you're treating me this." Just open your heart. Because that's how God has opened his heart to you in giving his own son to suffer and die for all of us. You see it? Hindsight is 20/20. Foresight is precious. And the Lord wants you to look into the future and see one more thing today. As he said to his disciples in John 6, he said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, even the foreigners, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Look into the future. "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." By virtue of your baptism, you already have eternal life. It's already begun. That's the way the Lord talks about it. "Those who live and believe in me will never die. They fall asleep, they awake in glory." The only question remaining, my dear friends, soldiers of the cross, what is your mission? You can look back and see the Lord is faithful. You can look around and see his grace today. You can look ahead and see that the Lord has been listening. And when we get to glory, we'll be able to look back and sing those songs of praise like no one else. But who will be there with you? Who will stand beside you in glory because God was so great and good that there were other foreigners that he reached through you? Whose heart can the Lord win by your witness? Lord, light up the altar. Set us on fire in the altar of our hearts. Amen.